Please turn with me now in your copies of God's Word to the Gospel of Matthew. If you're using the Pew Bible, you can find this on page 1026. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Give your attention now as we read God's Word. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." So ends our reading of God's Word this morning. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek his blessing. Our gracious God, we do, Lord, thank you for your Word and the Gospel of Matthew as you moved him, Lord, to write down this account of wise men from the Gentiles coming and visiting the newborn king. And as we look at these verses, Lord, we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds and grant us understanding. And may you, Father, open up and be with my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly your truth. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, as you may have noticed in the bulletin this morning, we have several birthdays going on this week. It's kind of a busy time in our congregation for birthdays. And you think about birthdays, and we recently, just a few months ago, I'm sure it's probably, might even be longer than that little Nora joined us. But when Nora was born, and as birthdays are celebrated this week, as we remember people who have been born and maybe our own birthdays, when a child is born, it's something that is fills us with great joy and great delight, isn't it? Especially if it is our own child or one that we've been anticipating and looking forward to. It is fills us with great joy and great excitement. That's why I think in these verses it's a little surprising that the birth of the King, the Messiah, as we look at in these verses, there's not great joy or excitement in Jerusalem at all, really. Israel, this promised king, this promised Messiah that had been looked forward to for so long. But instead, as we see in Herod's reaction and in all Jerusalem, as Matthew writes it, there's terror. They are troubled. What? This Messiah has been born. It's not something we normally think about, a child that has been so anticipated. We would think that there would be great joy and excitement, but instead, the people are filled with terror at the birth of the Messiah. Well, why? Well, we're going to be looking at the theme this morning that Jesus is the shepherd of Israel and deserves our worship even as an infant. Jesus is the shepherd of Israel and deserves our worship even as an infant. And we'll be looking at this text in 4 points this morning. First of all, after Jesus was born in the days of Herod, wise men came from the east. Then secondly, Herod and Jerusalem are troubled by the birth of the shepherd king. And thirdly, the wise men rejoice as they seek the Christ. And finally, when they find the infant king, they offer him their worship. So first of all, after Jesus was born, in the days of Herod, wise men came from the east. Now this is an important section of Matthew's account, because what it does, it establishes a time and a place of the beginning of the events that Matthew is about to unfold in his gospel. The time and place are established. We know from history that Herod the Great, most likely died in 4 BC. So that puts these events before that at some point. It gives us a time frame to work with, a time in history. And how do we know that it was, it's relatively close to Herod's death in 4 BC. And we know this because of the events that we won't look at today, but in events that we'll look at in the following weeks, of how Herod behaved and his desires to destroy the king that had been born. It is very typical of towards the end of Herod's life. He became quite paranoid and was quite ruthless. There is one quote, I believe it was an official in Rome, I think even one of the Caesars, that said that he would be rather be a pig in Herod's court than one of his sons, meaning that Herod saw opposition to his throne, and when he saw opposition to his throne, he would destroy whoever was opposing it, even if it was his own children. So Herod was paranoid and ruthless, especially late in life. And so that is why this date then gives us kind of a time frame to work around, somewhere around or before Herod's death in 4 BC. But what's really we need to notice here as we begin, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying. This opening sentence here in chapter 2, it gives us a brief glimpse in Matthew foreshadowing really what's going to be happening in this section, but then also what's going to be happening in his gospel. I mean, one might expect that the promised Messiah, as I mentioned in the introduction, if people were really looking for him and anticipating his birth once he was born, that Israel would welcome him with open arms. But as we start out here, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Matthew begins this account not with people from Herod himself or Herod's court or some royalty or nobility in Jerusalem seeking out Christ. We have wise men from the east, Gentiles, those who are not Israelites. They are the ones who are actively seeking this Messiah, this newborn king. These wise men that are mentioned here, and we really don't know how many there were, it's a tradition that there were three, simply because, as we all know the story, there were three gifts presented, so the thought is, well, there's three gifts, so there must be a wise man for each gift. But there could have been any number of wise men. All we know is that they were from the east, and it was possibly there were wise men from Babylon coming here into Jerusalem. And what brought them to Jerusalem, we learn from what they say once they enter the city. They begin inquiring, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For he saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." What is so important about a star? How would a star encourage people to come and seek out some type of nobility or royalty that maybe has been just born? Well, in Scripture itself, we have a star connected to the coming of the Messiah. And we find this in Numbers chapter 24. This is a section of Numbers where a king named Balak had hired a prophet named Balaam to come and pronounce curses upon upon the Israelite nation as they were in the valley there of Moab before they crossed the Jordan. But three times, Balaam the prophet, as you recall, just pronounced blessing after blessing upon Israel. And this is one of the final blessings that Balaam gives. And we read in Numbers chapter 24, verses 15 and following, we read these words, "And he, Balaam, took up his discourse and said, The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, the oracle of the man whose eye is opened, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be dispossessed. Seir also, his enemy, shall be dispossessed. Israel is doing valiantly, and one from Jacob shall exercise dominion and destroy the survivors of cities. This prophecy of Balaam is what connects us to the rising or appearing of some star that we have in Matthew here, to the coming of the Messiah. A star shall rise out of Judah, and it will be, he will have the scepter. He will be the mighty king, the royalty. But what was this star? What was this star? What was this thing that these wise men saw that brought them to Israel? Well, there are a couple of explanations that people have tried to give some possible scientific explanation to make it maybe a little bit easier to comprehend and understand for our listeners today. Some say it was possibly a convergence of planets, some astronomical convergence of planets that when they lined up together perfectly, seemed to create some bright and wonderful star. Some say it could have been maybe a comet. Maybe a comet appeared in the sky. Or some even speculate that perhaps it was a supernova that occurred way off in the distance and we saw its light appear in the sky for a little bit. Now, it's possible that there was some actual astrological event that occurred that these wise men saw. And it was common to see such events as the introduction of something great. Someone great maybe was born or some longed after king or royalty. But do we really need any scientific explanation here? Is it going to change anything if there is some concrete scientific explanation for what the wise men saw? I don't believe that there is. This is, after all, an account of the eternal God taking on to himself human flesh. The incarnate Word of God. I mean, that alone, I think, shatters any hope of finding any scientific explanation for it. And that is the key of this story, what the whole gospel is about, this incarnate Word. So do we need any scientific explanation? And is the truth of this account dependent upon any scientific explanation? Well, no, it isn't. Because the only way that this gospel is going to be received at all is by faith. And so, too, there will be accounts in it that also just need to be received by faith. And so what should we notice? Well, what we should notice in these opening verses, in verses 1 and 2, as I mentioned before, the overall tone that Matthew is setting for his gospel, the incarnate Son of God, the King of Kings, has just been born. The one that has been promised in the Old Testament, whose birth has been looked forward to. And yet, his birth is ignored. It goes unnoticed completely within the land of Israel. Nobody notices it. Nobody recognizes it. And yet, the Gentiles, wise men from the East, come to worship this King. I think Matthew is setting the tone, foreshadowing what's going to happen. Jesus' rejection in Jerusalem, culminating in his crucifixion. And then culminating in that great commission of going out to the ends of the earth and taking his gospel, making disciples of the nations. So Matthew is setting the tone for the rest of his gospel. And secondly, Herod and Jerusalem are troubled by the birth of the shepherd king. We read in verses 3 through 6. Here Matthew writes that Herod and all Jerusalem were troubled hearing this. Well, we shouldn't take all Jerusalem too literally. He's probably just referring to the nobility or the council that is around Herod at the time. But there is a sense when all Jerusalem really would be afraid of this. Because as I mentioned before, this happens late in Herod's life, and as he was a paranoid and ruthless man, especially late in his life. It may very well be that all Jerusalem shuddered, because if the king had been born, if the Christ had been born, then Herod, in his ruthlessness and his paranoia, would stop at nothing to remove this threat. And so, all Jerusalem could very well have been in fear, as news trickled down that opposition to Herod's throne had been born. But the trouble here is not, troubled is kind of a weak word. Troubled can mean to shake, to stir, or really to be terrified. Herod's response to the news that the king or the Christ has been born is that he is terrified. He is terrified of this news that the Christ and Messiah has been born. And as he then, Matthew unfolds this account, we read, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling the chief priests and scribes, the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. I think that's a telling sentence here. I mean, Herod had some knowledge and understanding of the scriptures. And if he didn't, those whom he associated or had around him understood as well. But he knew to inquire about, not specifically some king that was to be born, but about the Christ. Inquired about, where is the Christ to be born? And this is not what the wise men had asked about. They simply asked about, where is the king of the Jews? Where is he, the king of the Jews, to be born? But they inquired about the Christ. And as he inquired then, this brings us to the second prophecy that Matthew uses to show that Jesus is the one who fulfills the prophecies about the Christ. Where the and he does it in a way that the chief priests and the scribes of the peoples are the ones who relate what this prophecy is. And they relate, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." The prophecy that they quote comes from the scripture passage that we read earlier in the service, from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient of days." But then Matthew may have also in mind 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. Here we read 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. "In past times, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.'" Now, some people speculate that Matthew was pulling these two together because, as I read in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he doesn't mention anything about shepherding. But if we read further in the passage in Micah, in verse 4, "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace." What Matthew is doing back in his gospel, as there are some differences between his quote of the prophecy, he's really, as I mentioned before, he's taking into consideration the whole context. And so he's giving kind of a paraphrase of the prophecy. This is something that I do on a regular basis. If I've ever stood up here and said something that kind of sounds like scripture, but not quite, it's probably because something comes to mind, and so I give you a paraphrase. And you may know where that paraphrase comes from and look it up, and it's not quite the same, but it gives the same truth and the thrust. And you get the idea and the point. And that's what Matthew is doing here. He's taking this prophecy in Micah chapter 5, and he's giving, in a sense, his paraphrase. He dropped off the phrase Bethlehem Ephrathah. That was an old historical way to refer to Bethlehem of Judea. And he modernizes it for his current readers. And then he brings in the idea of one who will shepherd his people Israel. So it's bringing to mind that whole prophecy, and that's what Matthew was doing. And he's saying here that Jesus is the one that Micah prophesied about. Jesus is the one that Micah prophesied about. He is the one that God has brought up, and he was born from in this little tiny town of Bethlehem. And if we look at Micah's prophecy, what does he reveal about this one who was born in the town of Bethlehem? Well, we read that he will be a ruler in Israel, that his coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And that he shall be great to the ends of the earth. And he shall be their peace. You see that Micah's prophecy prophesied well before Matthew was born, before the Christ was born, had in mind not just some earthly king that would rule, but someone much greater than any earthly king could ever possibly be. He is from of old, from ancient of days. And he will shepherd his people in the glory and the majesty of the name of the Lord. And his people will dwell secure, for he himself is their peace. But there is, as we read in these verses, just a very striking contrast that is further developed. As Herod knows to inquire about the Christ, as he receives word of what the wise men are asking about, yet he and Jerusalem do not go out and seek and tear through Bethlehem to see where this Messiah was born. Again, Matthew is setting up all the more the contrast between how the Gentiles receive this king and how Jerusalem has received their king. Jerusalem is terrified. Herod and all his people are terrified of this newborn king. But thirdly, as we continue on, the wise men rejoice as they seek the Christ. One issue that people have with this account is that if Herod was so terrified of this newborn king, and if he found out from the scribes and the chief priests that this king would in fact be born in Bethlehem, then why did he send the wise men on their merry way to report back to them, and instead send soldiers to go in and destroy this newborn king? It seems to make more sense that he would have done that. But another thing about Herod, especially late in life, that I read as I was preparing for this sermon, is that he liked covert operations. He liked these covert operations. And so he wanted to do something subtly, secretly. So he called the wise men in secretly. He wasn't anticipating the Lord intervening later on and warning them not to go the same route. But he encouraged them on and said, "Oh, yes, I want to worship him too and offer my homage to this king. So why don't you go find him, and then I'll be able to go and worship this king, and you can report back to me." So he secretly summons them and sends them on their way. And as they go on their way, we read in verse 7, in verse 9, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before for them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Notice the emphasis there that we read. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I mean, the Greek there, it piles on how joyful these wise men were as they went and they sought the Christ. Why were they so joyful at the appearing of a star? You know, Matthew says that the star that they had seen in the east reappeared to them. But notice that this is some special star. It went before them until it came to rest over the house where the child was. I mean, that to me is not some ordinary comet or convergence of planets or a supernova that happened many years before. The language suggests that this star actually moved and led them and then came to rest over where the Christ had been born. Now, the fact that wise men came to pay homage to a newborn king was really nothing new in the Greco-Roman world. When a king or royalty was born, it was common for other countries or regions to send gifts. So the fact that wise men came, and we kind of see this in the story, they see a star, and where do they go? They go to the capital of the land that they've determined. It's the capital of Israel. It's Jerusalem. That's where the king should be born. So they go there looking for this king. But he's not there. He's born in Bethlehem. So as then they go to Bethlehem, I would speculated in their minds. They're wondering, well, how are we really going to find this king? It's like, all we know is that the star was over Israel, and so we went to the capital, but this king isn't here. But then appears a star. And it looks just like the star that they saw earlier, except this one is moving, it's leading them, and it comes to stop exactly where the child was. And these are my own thoughts here. This is my speculation. But my speculation is, because Scripture doesn't tell this, is that these wise men were probably going towards Israel in Jerusalem, anticipating probably a run-of-the-mill presentation of some gifts to a newborn king. But then as they're going towards Bethlehem, something miraculous and completely unexpected happens. And they begin to understand, this is not any ordinary child that has been born. This is not some ordinary king that has been born and entered into this world. So they begin rejoicing exceedingly with great joy, because there's something significant that is taking place. And they come to understand this. One way to understand kind of maybe what's going through their thoughts is that I opened speaking about birthdays happening this week. There were also several birthdays last week. And in our family, this is a busy time of year for birthdays. And last Monday was our son Ezra's birthday, and last Tuesday was my mother-in-law, Charlotte's birthday. And my mother-in-law opened gifts, my wife and I and Alicia's brother and her sister-in-law went in together for a special gift for my mother-in-law. We decided to play, Alicia decided to play a little joke on her, and she wrapped this little box, just had a note in it, a piece of paper. And so she opened it up, and she was confused about what it was, and I never read it, but I guess it was directions on kind of where to look for the actual gift. And so her reaction was, then when she got the actual gift, was she was much more excited. She was like, wow, I wasn't expecting this. This is wonderful. That's kind of, I think, what's going on in the wise men's minds here. They know something is happening, so they go to Jerusalem to present gifts to a newborn king. But then they begin to realize this is far greater than we ever anticipated. And the joy overwhelms them of what is going on. And so now, knowing who they are seeking, they seek with greater joy. They seek with exceedingly great joy. There are so many adjectives here piled on that Matthew piles on. They are seeking with exceedingly great joy this king. And fourthly, when they find the infant king, they offer him their worship. Well, first of all, as we begin to read these final verses, verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. These verses, I think, kind of, I have nothing against nativity scenes, nothing at all. Please don't understand me as thinking we shouldn't have nativity scenes. They're a great help and reminder of the great event that occurred that night. But there's most likely never been a scene in history where the shepherds were there and the three wise men were all there in a barn together. It never happened. We read here the wise men came into the house. Whatever events unfolded in the birth of Jesus Christ, that had ended, and they are now in the house, in a proper shelter, a proper abode, and the wise men come, and they enter in, and there is Mary holding the infant king, Jesus Christ. And what do? They fall down and worship. They fall down and worship this infant, this baby. And we all love our children very much. And when they are born, we love them and we adore them. But have you ever had anyone fall down and worship your newborn child? This is the great king of all the earth, the creator of the universe, the one who sustains and holds everything by the power of his might. And he's an infant in the arms of his mother. And they do the proper thing. They fall down and they worship him. And they offer him gifts. They bring him gold. They bring him frankincense. And they bring him myrrh. Now, there has been historically some who read a lot into these three gifts, that the gold was referring to the royalty of Jesus Christ, and the frankincense was referring to his divinity, and the myrrh was looking forward and foreshadowing his death, as it would be used to in the embalming spices of his body. But I don't think we should read too much into what these gifts may symbolize, but just understand them as very costly gifts. Gold, we understand. Gold is still something that is very costly and important to us. But frankincense and myrrh have kind of fallen by the wayside. We don't really think of them as all that incredible and exciting. But in this day and age, it was a very exciting or a very expensive gift that has been given. A very expensive gift. And it was a gift fitting of a newborn king. And yet this newborn king was in the little town of Bethlehem, too small among the clans of Judah, the prophet said. But here's little Bethlehem, and the King of Kings has just been born, completely unnoticed by the world around him, except for these Gentile wise men. Well, finally, they are warned in a dream, and I don't think they were all that surprised, personally, to receive this warning. I'm sure if Herod was as paranoid as he was and has been reported, he probably would not have been very convincing about his desire to worship this newborn king. For I'm sure his reputation preceded him. But again, just note the contrast and the reactions. They were warned about Herod. Herod, the king of Israel at this time. These wise men just brought a royal gift and worshipped the newborn king, whereas Herod is terrified and seeking to destroy him. But this really shows us who Jesus is, even as an infant child. Jesus is to be feared, and he is to be worshipped. That is the reaction that we still have of this Jesus. We will either hate and despise him and seek to destroy him, or by God's grace, we will worship him. But this Jesus, this child, is our King and our Savior. And as Paul was speaking today and giving an introduction to the Psalm 17, yeah, I thought a very encouraging introduction. Something I hadn't really realized in that section of Psalm 17 that we sung. About our prayer or cry of, I'm not sure how we worded it, rebellion or defiance against the world. This world that tells us and surrounds us that God is not real. He does not understand. He does not hear. He doesn't exist. That tells us that Jesus was nothing more than a baby born 2,000 years ago to a poor woman and her husband. But as we sang in defiance against the world around us, Psalm 17b, that God does hear, he does protect, he is alive and well. We are also called in defiance of the world to believe in this Jesus as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And we are called in defiance of this world to worship him, to lay down our offerings before him, and to give him our worship, this child, this infant even. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus is our shepherd. He is the shepherd of Israel that was prophesied of old. And we are the true Israel, his sheep, his flock. And he is the one who has been called to shepherd us, which he does daily throughout this life until he brings us home to himself. And this shepherd of Israel, even in the arms of his mother as an infant, deserves our worship. And all the more now, as he has lived his life perfectly, died for our sins, and been resurrected and ascended upon high and enthroned, all the more he deserves our worship. And so, brothers and sisters, let us worship Jesus in our hearts, in our minds. As we meet each week here in this service, let us worship him in each day of our lives. Let us worship this shepherd of Israel, this Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this word. And We pray, Lord, that throughout our lives we will worship you. In every thought, in every action, in every word, that we would worship you. And may we, Father, may you be with us now throughout this day and throughout this week. And may you continue to guide and direct us, your sheep, as the great shepherd that you are. And in Jesus' holy name, we pray these things. Amen.